Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. The perspective from up here is kind of funny. When Pastor Demmer suggested that Rick make Shelby a jilted bride, should have seen her face. A mixture between disgust and you better not. Something like that. Somewhere in between there is what it was. Well, I had a lot of suggestions coming up here as to what I should teach. Some people suggested that I teach the proper format of genuflection. I decided not to do that. And other people, the proper way to cross yourself. And so I opted to sprinkle everybody with holy water. Well, it was kind of a broad topic, really. Roman Catholicism, how do you go about it? I've decided that the decision I made, and I'm trying to get into this as soon as possible, but that it's a historic institution. The Roman Catholic Church is, what I mean by that is it has such an impact on history, in particular European history, that it is good to study it historically, exactly what happened, where do these things come from. I could stand up here and tell you, this is what the Catholics say, this is what the Scriptures teach, okay, we could do those things. And certainly that would be fine. It's one way to do it. But I'm hoping that by the end of this to arm us a little bit more with where did these things come from? How did what they believe develop historically? And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Roman Catholicism in the Scriptures, for example. What exactly they believe about that. So I'm going to try to develop this. Hopefully I'll lead us into that. But the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church began with the Emperor Constantine. Now, there's a debate as to when exactly that was, but around the year 313, he declared himself head of the church. And so he had a vision, the way it goes, that Christ came to him and told him that the Christianity was the way . And so he decided that was the case. Became supposedly Christian, and then there was a radical change. Right before that time in Rome, they worshipped the emperor. They were pantheists, lots of different gods. And so the radical change between that and Christianity morphed over time and over lots of different decisions and things into what we have today known as the Roman Catholic Church. At the time that Constantine said that, then the church began to become Roman in character. Yeah, I think you'll see what I mean in a little bit. The first actual pope, they say, was probably Leo I, probably. Other people say it was Gregory I. At any rate, it was about 100 years after that time. And so this ungodly system, that's around 313 is when he said that. From the year 500 then, about 180-something years after Constantine said that, until the year 1500 in the Reformation, ushered in the darkest period. Probably in the history, certainly, of Europe and probably in the history of mankind at all. Literacy went down to very few, and we're going to see why all of this is. People's science was nothing. The people didn't live very long. The maximum age dropped. It was a terrible, terrible time to live. That doesn't mean that there weren't people and there weren't groups of Christians during that time. We're not saying that. That's not the issue of this teaching. So that was known as the Dark Ages for lots of different reasons. And Satan then controlled what people believed and what they did. And there was always the option. There always is. According to Proverbs chapter 2, that if you seek for truth, as somebody seeks for gold and silver, you will find the knowledge of the truth. So anybody at any time has that opportunity. But for whatever reason, they don't. Now, when I was a Catholic, I really didn't have a problem with saying that the Bible is truth. Never had that problem. In fact, I just needed somebody to show it to me. But isn't that foolish? I would tell you that the Bible is God's Word, but I never read it. Never did read it. I had it there. I think you've heard my testimony before, but I never opened it, and I never read it. And it wasn't until I needed somebody to show me. And that's how it was. But I didn't have a problem with modernism. I didn't have a problem with secularism, this idea of creeping into the church, which, of course, the Catholic Church also battled that, believe it or not. We'll get into that, too. I really didn't have a problem with that because the Catholics would say that the Bible is the Word of God. How do you go from that then to believing some of the things that they believe? How do you do that? I believe I'm going to answer that tonight, and I think it'll help us when we deal with Catholics. The other day, in fact, Saturday, Mr. Chavez and I went and we were knocking on doors. And we knocked on the door of this, well, I'm sorry, we didn't knock, because he was in the garage, so we didn't have to knock on his door. At any rate, we walked by there, and I said hello to him in the kindest way that I know how. It was dripping with sincerity. And he ignored me, completely ignored me. Nothing new there either, really, in truth. He was doing yard work, so I thought, well, he's busy. But I gave him the option that perhaps he didn't hear me. So I said, and I kind of ducked down a little bit lower, maybe to reduce the angle of sight a little bit, so I give him a better view. And I said, hello, and kind of waved like that. And I saw him kind of look up, glance at me then, and he looked down, and I could tell he was thinking. And he said, well, what should I say? So finally, he made the decision. You could see on his face, he made a decision. And he goes, let me tell you something. And he started walking towards us, and I thought, oh, no, I don't want to get into this. And he started walking towards us, and he was not happy. And I thought, just tell us you hate our face, and I'll get out of here, and I'm no problem. Here's a tract. I'll just go to the next person. But he said, and maybe I won't remember it all right, but the end of the thing is that he invited us into his garage, and his garage was open there, and he had this ancient computer. It was really very bizarre. And on the, what do you call it, not the home page, the screensaver, he had a something that looked like a Catholic Eucharist or something. What he was trying to tell me is that he receives Christ every time that he goes to church in the Mass. He just eats him. He says that. Then he started quoting verses from John chapter 6. Now, I knew what he was, not the whole verse, but pieces of it. And so I said, sir, no, and then he said, this. Before he asked us inside, he said, now, if you're man enough, that's what he said. I thought, oh boy, you know, here we go. I don't want to prove this. I don't want to do this. And so we walked over there. What are we going to do? So he said, I eat him every, that's how I receive him. I eat him. And I knew what he was saying through the host, right? He even said that. And I said, sir, you're quoting those things from John chapter 6. And quick as a snap, he said, I don't care where it came from. That's what he said. Well, I'm just telling you what you're telling me came from. And then he said, you people are so egotistical. He said, you just came over here to argue. I said, you invited me into your garage. I was happy to go. I don't want to argue with you. And although that was true, he had his time with us. At any rate, I didn't get any with him. But that was the last confrontation I had with a Catholic. Now, here is a guy. He's saying words from John chapter 6. I've studied that through. At the end of John chapter 6, Jesus clearly says, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. He never let me get to that point. But here he is saying these things, and he has no idea, nor does he care where it came from. How does it get to be that way? What happened? Lots of things the Catholics would teach. For example, the perpetual virginity of Mary. They said that all the way up until Mary passed, she was virgin. Impossible if she had children, right? We don't have to go into too much of that. Matthew 13:55 says, and is not this the carpenter's son? I think you're here. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. So if Jesus had brethren and it's the same mother Mary, obviously she was a normal Hebrew lady, and she had children. Nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly normal. But they insist on the perpetual virginity of Mary. Pretty easy from that verse. We could go on to talk about prayers to saints. They pray to a Catholic, many mediators. You name it. I mean, I don't know what the count is in truth, but there's saints, and then you have Mary, and lots of people that they pray to. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that verse tells us there's one mediator, and it tells us who it is. Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, as simple as that. By that one verse, anybody that prays to anybody except for that one mediator of Christ, it is debunked. They cannot. There are no other mediators. It's easy, isn't it? One verse. Then they have this idea of mortal and venial sins. There are sins that are really bad. And then there are sins that are not so bad. I can remember going through, it's like their catechism. It was catechism. And so I was actually didn't start off Catholic. Actually, my mom was Methodist. And then when they divorced and remarried, I remember being baptized in the Catholic Church, and or not baptized, but sprinkled. And they taught me some catechism classes, and they were teaching about these mortal and venial sins. And I can remember the teacher up there saying, teaching about that. And in my little, I think I was second grade or third grade mind, I thought to myself, well, if there are really bad sins and there are really good ones, if I'm going to sin, I prefer to do the ones that are not so bad, and I'll just fill myself up with those, and I'll just stay away from the ones that are really bad. And so I asked her, okay, can you give me a list then of which ones are mortal? I'm going to make sure I get stay away from those. Yeah, I just want a list, real simple. And she said, well, I'm not really sure. And then I offered some examples. I said, well, for example, if I don't go to Mass, is that a mortal sin? And she thought for a second and she said, yes. And right there I thought, well, that's the end of that one. I hadn't gone to Mass every time. I said, well, so there's a lot of confusion. And here they're trying to help me to be a good Catholic. And I was so confused. And I was so scared. So we could talk about mortal and venial sins. But Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What kind of sins are mortal? All of them. Every single one is mortal. There is no distinction. Purgatory. There's a place, supposedly, where people go to be purged of the sins that were not taken care of while they were here. Lots of stories I have about purgatory. But actually, when the Roman Church and the what is known as the Serbian Orthodox Church split, this is one of the doctrines that they do not share in common, interestingly enough. And so the Roman Catholics would teach there's a place called purgatory. Now, this was invented. It's completely invented. You know, if you go to, I don't know, I just thought of this right now, but the farm trails out here, what, help me out, right here on 20? Shelburg, yeah. If you go to the back of that side, there are some graves there. And one of the graves, I remember reading, I went back there, it was years back, and I guess it was because of my Catholic background, but it was a verse from the Apocrypha that taught prayers to the dead. It's right there, Shelburg Farm. And so this is the understanding. And so you pray for people. And the idea is that you can pay for a Mass to be said in honor of your typically family member who is in purgatory. One man, he was a Mexican man from Durango, and he said that one time he was coming back to the States. He went there to visit. I think somebody had died in his family. He went to Mexico, and he was coming back to the States again after his trip. And the priest approached him and said, well, you know, you can, while you're here, pay for some Masses in honor of, I think it was his uncle that passed away. And he said, oh, I'm very sorry, I can't. I'm leaving tomorrow to come to the United States. He said, no problem. You could pay for 40 or 50 of them right here beforehand, and we'll say them to you while you're gone. Well, you know, so lots and lots of stories about these things. And purgatory, however, it cannot be. Matthew 25, I think we're Matthew, right? 25:46. Again, this isn't hard. A cursory knowledge of the scriptures, if you get a little pamphlet, the pocket Catholic thing from wherever, these are easy. This is simple. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So you have some people that are going to what is called everlasting punishment, right? And then you have some people that are going to life eternal. What does eternal and everlasting mean? I think we understand that. There are only two places there, aren't there? And we could talk about other verses. Hebrews 10:26. I'll go there real quick. Hebrews 10:26 deals also with this. But just this idea is appointed of a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. There's judgment. There's nothing else after that. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, then it says this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifice. So that's it. There's one single sacrifice for sin, and that is what Christ did. But the Catholic Church, through its doctrine of purgatory, makes the Church then also a partaker of that sacrifice for people by honoring the dead with their Masses. So their control over people reaches even past life into death there. But what's the root cause of all of these obvious contradictions to Scripture? How can a Catholic teach so many things that are anti-biblical, and yet the Church uphold the scripture, as authoritative? How can that be? How is it possible? Are they foolish? You say, well, of course they're foolish, but they're not stupid. They can see obvious contradictions there. How do they get past it? What do they do? What do they say? The Catholic Church, historically, on top of them teaching things so contrary to the Scriptures, they have historically been a supporter, you might find interesting, of the literal interpretation of the Bible. In the 19th century, when the modernist movement began to become more common, there was a group of people, Catholics, actually, that suggested that they could learn some things from modernism and maybe incorporate it into Catholic doctrine. Interestingly enough, it came from the Jesuits, which, if I have enough time later on, I'll get into those. But and the Pope, Pope Pius X, stubbornly opposed this idea, even to the point of saying that anyone who does not accept the first five books of the Bible to be written by Moses And to be interpreted literally is simply not a good Catholic. Now you might say, well, he didn't go far enough. Maybe. But I think we have this, they were not historically, at least some of them, opposed to the literal interpretation of the scriptures. So how do they get off so badly? What's going on? When you speak to somebody, and I'm not just talking about a traditional Catholic, they are just Catholic by name, but people that have been indoctrinated, they have an understanding, and why did this man not listen to me? Why did he refuse? Why did he not care where it came from? I'm going to answer that question. Vatican II is a council. There was Vatican I and Vatican II. Okay? What it is that the Pope calls all of the bishops and cardinals together, which is similar maybe to a deacon's meeting that Pastor Denver might have, only it's pretty easy here because the deacons are all here. He just calls a meeting and they go right back somewhere, and they have their meeting. Well, that's one thing, but when you have a universal church, quote-unquote, you have to gather all of the bishops from all around the world who speak different languages, a bit more of a logistical problem. So it hasn't happened too many times, but in Vatican II, the position then on the scriptures was officially set forth. And they said that to the successors of the apostles, now when the Catholics say the successors to the apostles, they are talking about the papacy, sacred tradition hands on its full purity God's word. So they're saying essentially that God's word was given to us through the successors to the apostles, the papacy, which was entrusted to the apostles by Christ, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. So they're saying that the Holy Spirit and Christ Jesus entrusted the successors to the apostles with the giving of God's word, okay, which we would call, so the body of a fancy way to say it, a revelatory truth, the things that we consider truth comes from, but supposedly entrusted to them. So, thus, led by the light of the Spirit of truth, these successors, the papacy, can in their preaching preserve this word of God faithfully. They can in their preaching, it doesn't say opening the Bible, it says, but in their preaching, they preserve this body of truth, and it says faithfully, explain it and make it more widely known. So, to a Catholic, again, that's been indoctrinated in it, where are they coming from? Why do you so easily slough off where I said John chapter 6 and all that? Because he has been taught, obviously, that the body of truth is not strictly the scriptures, but it is a body of oral tradition handed down through the popes. It's just as authentic as the Bible. Consequently, says Vatican II, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed, but also from oral tradition. So, sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of devotion and reverence. Now, when this happens, what ends up with being exalted above the scriptures is always tradition. And that is true for Mormonism. That's true for the teachings of Ellen White. So Mormons, right, they'll show you the Book of Mormon, and along with it, they'll have the KJV, right? But really, a Mormon missionary teaches from the Book of Mormon. It's really the Book of Mormon. Maybe they're trying to slide it in by selling you the Bible. But it's the same kind of mindset. The Jews had this kind of mindset earlier. We're going to look at that when we look at tradition. But Vatican II claims these two things about the Catholic Church. Number one, it produced the scriptures. They literally believe the Catholic Church produced it. And number two, that it alone possesses the key to proper interpretation of them. I can remember speaking to my grandfather about these things and trying to witness to him. And he said, I can't understand that. He wouldn't even let me show him what it says in the Bible because he believed he could not understand that. What has he been taught? That interpretation is through the church. So the Catholic Church will tell you to study God's word, but to do it through the church. So the truth is that the Catholic Church has historically considered the scripture to be filtered through tradition and not the other way around. I mentioned the Vatican Council. I think I'll go through that. So Jesus, now let's go. When he was confronting the Pharisees, okay, now we're keeping in mind, we have a group of people that you have tradition, and then you have the written scriptures of the Word of God, okay? Both of them are considered equally, that's very important, equally inspired, if you want to put it that way. Now, the Jewish people at the time that Christ was confronting the Jews there, they had a similar understanding. They believed that their tradition, really, they had their Old Testament Bible. They had the Old Testament known as the Tanakh, and that's what they would call it. And it's three parts, and that's the scriptures to them. In addition to that, you have the teachings of the rabbis, which are ways that you can essentially obey the what the scriptures say, known as the Mishnah, and then you had commentaries on that known as the Talmud. So they had, in addition to the Bible, they had these other writings from the rabbis that became apparently their tradition, which became more important than the scriptures. And Jesus confronts the Jews this way. Matthew 15, we were very close to that. Let's go back to Matthew 15. Let's see what the Lord and how he confronts them, because that's very similar to what Catholics do and how they handle God's word. So Matthew 15 and verses 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" So I think you probably know they didn't wash their hands before they ate. So to a Jew, this was a defilement, a sense of defilement. They were defiled. You cannot eat before you wash your hands, or else you're defiled, because Rabbi Ben so-and-so said so in the Mishnah, and some people are so versed in that they can tell you where it is more than they can tell you what the verse says in the Bible. But he answered, that is the Lord, and said unto them this, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And notice that the Lord is simply bringing out the fact that the tradition of the Jews here is in conflict with the scriptures. Let's go on, verse 4. "For God commanded, saying," and he gives an example. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." Okay. Don't die of the death. He's quoting scripture. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Is there anything difficult to understand? Honor your father and mother. If you curse them, you're going to die. "But ye say," notice he didn't say the scriptures say, "whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Then he calls them hypocrites, and we can go on. So the tradition was this. The scriptures say, honor your father and your mother. If by some way, a son, we presume here, at least, is called on to help their parents financially. Okay, they're in financial need. And they're supposed to do that. According to what the Lord says here, if they have the means to be able to do that, by honoring them, they should help them. Okay, it's pretty simple. But instead, if they said, this money that I was going to give to you, you have to understand I'm giving it to the temple. And so if you do that, the scribes here, or the, yes, the scribes, your scribes, consider that to be okay, that's fine. We can skirt the issue that way. If you simply say that I'm donating it to the temple, then you don't have to honor your father and mother by these things. Christ saw that as exalting tradition over the scriptures. So in a very similar way, the Catholic Church does the very same thing with their understanding. So their tradition becomes more important. The tradition of the Catholic Church for that man was reception of Christ, was eating him literally through the host. And we can go into an exposition of John chapter 6 and talk about this, but suffice to say, it is they exalted the tradition over scripture, and that's always what happens. There is a definite bound to scripture. It's very, very important that we understand that. Very important. Because if people don't understand that the scriptures are bound and that there is no more extra biblical revelation, by the way, the Mormon Church, I believe the Latter-day Saints, if I'm not mistaken, are giving us more of God's word. That's extra biblical revelation. That's what the Latter-day Saints are. So anybody that doesn't understand very clearly that we have all of the Bible that we're going to have is really open up to anything anybody would tell you. I can remember. I just thought of, but I can remember being in Tennessee, and we were renting a place there, and there was a piece of paper every once in a while on the door. And so I think I was probably open the school, and I was principal at the time, so I would open the school in the morning, and I would pull the paper out. And I would start to read the paper, and it sounded like scripture. In other words, it had the these and thous in there, but I can tell it wasn't exactly the Bible, but it sounded like it. So it's very strange, and it was written by hand. I thought, okay, does anybody know what this is? Is this a joke? You know, so I start to toss about in my mind what this might be. I don't know. So we just threw it away. But then it happened two or three times, the same sort of thing. And so then I started to really look at it, and a curiosity peaked. Like, what is this? One day I was going visiting, and I can remember going out of the complex we were renting at, and there was a motor home there, a small one. And on the back of the entire motor home were words written. So it caught my attention because it was parked there off to the side, and I could tell that the words there were just like the words that were on that piece of paper. It was written on the back of a motorhome. I thought, okay, this is really weird. And then we crossed the street. There was a Taco Bell there. Now, why he chose a Taco Bell, I don't know. But there was a Taco Bell right there. And there was a man holding a puppet, one of those, where their head goes like that. And he's holding it up. And he's got a mask on. It was very creepy. But he had a mask on there. And he was holding this. He's walking back and forth on Taco Bell. And the puppet's saying things. But come to find out, Taco Bell had to tell him to leave because he was chasing all the customers away. But it turns out, I came to understand this. That man believed he was giving the churches God's word. He believed he was a prophet. And that the words of God were coming through him via this puppet. So, now what's the problem? There was probably a number of problems that we could talk about, but all right. But you say, well, that's, we can laugh at it, and I, in truth, ultimately feel sorry for the guy because he's deceived, isn't he? There is a certain bound to Scripture. If he could understand that there is God has given us everything that He's going to give us, and nothing else, and nothing more, and nothing less, then he would not be open to those sorts of things. But being taught otherwise, of course they are. And the Catholic is no different. So let's see. We understand that the Scriptures come to us through designated men. Now, you may know this, you may not. But I think it's very important for all of us to understand all the Bible we're going to have, we have and is preserved for us. So the Scriptures come to us through designated men. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. You know what? I'll just read it. I have it here for sake of time. Hebrews chapter 1, maybe you can write it down. The first two verses say this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, so in different times and different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us, unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So here the Lord, or in the book of Hebrews, Paul, right? But the Lord is telling us and helping us that there are two groups of designated people by which God's word in different times and different ways came to us. One was the prophets, okay, this would be everybody that spoke to us in the Old Testament, and then Christ himself, it says, has come to us by the Son. So Jesus Christ also has given us what we would term as the New Testament now. Now, what was the way that Christ gave it to us? We can be established, or it can be established here in Hebrews chapter 1, that Christ gave us the Bible, but by who? Well, when he was here on earth, the Lord designated certain men to do that very task. John chapter 14, if you turn there, we'll look at that. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, here the Lord is speaking to his apostles. And he says in verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Another verse, very similar, is two chapters later in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you," Christ is saying, "but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." Now, the idea, where is he hearing it from? Well, Christ, Hebrews helps us, it was Christ. And he will speak it, and he will show you things to come. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." So here the Lord Jesus, when he was here, designated who he was going to choose to bring God's word to us. These designated men, these were the apostles. That's who he's talking to here. So there was a period of time where the Lord chose these men to give us God's word. And that time, of course, is over. The Lord was even more gracious because he accompanied the giving of God's word with signs. At the very end of the book of Mark, the Bible there says that he confirmed the words with signs following. So these signs that we see in the book of Acts, and when the Holy Spirit came, was exactly the fulfillment of what Christ is talking about here. The last apostle then, or the person to hear him saying these things, has long since passed away. He designated those men. Those men are gone. Therefore, with the going of the apostles comes the closure of Scripture. There isn't anything else. and we'll be done. We know also that when the gifts ended, then ended the giving of the Scripture. Because in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the Scriptures, then that which is in part shall be done away, the signs that accompany the Scriptures." So, it is impossible then that any of God's revelation of His truth could possibly have been given to any institution founded past the death of the apostles, because He designated them as the people that were going to give us God's word. And this would include the Catholic Church. The last apostle had died circa 100, and the Catholic Church has established the way that we know it, in about the year 300. So therefore, it is 200 years later, at least, that this happened. It's impossible. It's impossible that anybody could be giving us any more of God's word. Hopefully, we understand that. In the Council of Trent, now again, that's the council that meant, the Council of Trent, really, it's a place where it was a council gathered together that was counter-Reformation. So the Reformation was taking time. It was around 1550 where the Council of Trent was. And it was in particular to counter the Reformation. And they defined the limits of scriptural canon to include the Apocrypha. So, not only has the Catholic Church redefined what the body of truth is by accepting the oral tradition given to us by the popes, they have also added to the body of revelatory truth by including the Apocrypha. And we could talk about how the Apocrypha should be included in the Scriptures, but my point was to show you that in every way they've tampered what the true meaning of the Scripture should be. To a Catholic then, and by the way, now, this is my last point. I have to finish. But if that was in the year 1500, and if the Catholic Church was established in 300, it wasn't until the Council of Trent that the Catholic Church actually defined for us what the Bible is. That means for 1,200 years, the Catholic Church never designated what the Bible was. It wasn't until the year 1500. That can't be right. So for 1,200 years, if they're supposed to be the authorized designated church, why didn't they show to us what the Scripture is? But they never did. It wasn't until then. So, you see, when you speak to somebody, and we'll talk a little bit more about tradition and maybe get into papal infallibility next time, maybe you better understand where they're coming from. When you say the Bible, you say the Scripture, but they don't think Scripture the way we do. And hopefully you understand there's a bound to Scripture. They don't believe that. And so maybe that'll help us to understand them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you bless us this evening. I thank you for the time that we had together. And I pray that as we gather together again, we'd be able to increase our understanding to ultimately be able to help people. But then, Lord, to also firm up what we believe. And so we thank you for this time. We ask that you bless our prayer time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.